Thank you, Brother Richie, for leading us in those inspiring hymns. We're very blessed to have this man with us and well and functioning. He's such a unique part of the body. And Sister Richie, you slow down. Let him catch up with you every once in a while. Those of you that weren't at the Senior Saints dinner won't understand what I meant by that, but he had some very, well, they were funny remarks to make, very humorous. We have so many people in this congregation, so many great saints who have gone on before, but they're still going, and it's just great to be associated with them. Get to know them. I think it would be a cardinal sin to spend many years here without making an effort to get to know some of these great people. And we'll have to take the initiative. Not that they won't, but there are so many of us, we'll have to take the initiative, go to them, and just say to them, I'd like to come over and have a cup of tea with you, and or a cup of coffee, and just sit and visit and listen to them. We're going to be sorry if we don't do that. Well, next Sunday, we're going to conclude the series that we've been studying in 2 Corinthians. And I want to wait until then. I learned my lesson 8 years ago. I remember the first Thanksgiving holidays, and when we came back, I was gunning and running, ready to go on Sunday night. I thought all the kids would be back on Sunday night because classes start on Monday morning. I thought. But there wasn't anybody here. There weren't near this many people here for the first hour, and I was ready to go. And we were in a series, and I said, well, they've got to hear this lesson. It's a key to the whole series. So I said, will there be anybody back here next hour? And they said, probably not. So I had to shift gears in the middle of the stream, and so I've learned my lesson. I'm not going to do that this time. I shifted before I got into the stream. I want to introduce not anything new tonight. I want to go back into the lesson this morning, pick up on one thought in particular, commitment as it relates to faith. I want us to go back in there and explore a bit and expand on it a bit. We gave Luke 17, 5 and 6 a hit-and-run treatment this morning. In fact, I feel like I didn't even get across what I was trying to get across at that particular point. Time was running out, and I just hit it and then ran. Let's look at it. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 17, 5 and 6. There's an interesting context and instruction in this passage. 5 and 6 of Luke 17 says, The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this sycamine tree, be rooted up and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now that's an odd statement. It's kin to another one that we'll mention in a moment, but let's first of all identify this one. This is what probably you'd call a hyperbole. Now Jesus doesn't say it's hyperbole, but I think that's what it is. A hyperbole is a statement exaggerated fancifully as for effect. Now, the Bible uses hyperboles. Turn over to John 21 quickly and look at verse 25. And there's a hyperbole there, I think, that you'll recognize without any doubt. The last verse of John's Gospel says, but there are also many other things which Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Well, now, what about that? Is that hyperbole, or is he actually saying that Jesus did that many things that the world itself could not contain them if they were all to have been written? I suspect that that's hyperbole. There's another related hyperbole related to Luke 17, 5 through 6. That's Matthew 17. Turn back to there, and you're going to find him saying not that this tree would be planted in the sea, but he says in verse 20, of Matthew 17, because of your little faith, they were not able to cast out this demon. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move hence to yonder place, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you. Now, does he mean that? Is that what he's talking about? Here again, I think it's hyperbole that he's using. And he's saying, essentially, that far beyond your expectations will be accomplished. That if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, far, far beyond your wildest imagination will be accomplished. Now, that's nothing more nor less than what he says in the Ephesian letter, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, when he says, now, to him who by that power that is at work in us is able to do according, or is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. The same God that is able to do far exceeding abundantly beyond what we think, I think is the same kind of power that he's talking about as being available to those people who have mustard seed faith. All right, but so much for it being a hyperbole, and so much for it being just simply a statement that far beyond your expectations, you're going to find things beginning to happen if you only had a faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, I want you to look at the context, though. This is where the surprise, I think, for me came. The context is 17, 1 through 4. And let's read it. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to him by whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times and says, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, the subject in the context is human relations all the way down through it. He talks about causing people to sin. He talks about that it would be better for a person to have had a millstone hung around his neck and him to be thrown in the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now, he's not talking about little children. Jesus, in his use of little ones most of the time, is simply talking about disciples. One of these little ones. Now, he does at times refer to little children as little ones, but unless it's a specific reference to it, he usually simply refers to us, children, us disciples, as little ones. He would call his disciples little children. Have you caught anything? Little children, he would call them. And so here he says it's better for us to have a millstone hung around our neck than for us to cause some disciple to stumble and be lost. And then he enters immediately into a further discussion of these relationships between people and talks about forgiving one another, as though to refuse to forgive someone would be tantamount or equal to causing him to stumble. And I don't know what he's saying exactly. But the verse or the statement that startled all these disciples was this statement. If your brother sins against you, go rebuke him or correct him. And if he repents, forgive him. In fact, he says, if he sins against you 7 times in the day, and he comes back 7 times and says, I repent, I'm sorry, you must forgive him. That's what occasioned the statement by the apostles, increase our faith. Translated into 20th century Arkansas, you've got to be kidding. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm serious. If he comes back to you 7 times, having offended you 7 times, and comes back and says 7 times, I'm sorry, you must forgive him. They said, and this translation here puts an exclamation point after that, then the disciples said, increase our faith. And I think so. They were asking him to give them the strength of faith to do what they thought was impossible. And so he goes on and talks about the things that also seem to be impossible. But he says if you had a faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could do what you think is impossible. Now, that's what I'm referring to as the mustard seed principle. The mustard seed principle is simply the commitment on the smallest amount of faith imaginable will produce unbelievable results. Now, they knew they didn't have what it took to forgive a person 7 times in the same day for the same offense. Do you have that ability? I tell you what, men, don't try that on your wife. without warning her. Now, I'm going to put you to the test. The test in Luke 17, 1 through 4. You better give her advance notice, because you're liable to get a skillet up beside your head if you go and do something seven times and then go back and say, "Honey, I'm sorry." And then you go and do it again and say, "I'm sorry." She's going to look at you through one eye, and you better watch out, because I doubt that she'll be prepared for it. Are you able to forgive somebody if they sin against you seven times and come back the seventh time again and say, "Well, I'm sorry"? You're going to have to forgive him. Well, they said, "Lord, who's got faith like that? Increase our faith. We don't have it. It's impossible." Oh, he said, "Ah, you do." But he says, if you had faith just as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this sycamine tree, "Be rooted up and cast into the sea." And the other part of it over there in Matthew, where he said, you can say to this mountain, "Be rooted up and be cast over there," and it would obey you. Well, that sounds impossible. That's right. But in this context here, he's just simply saying the smallest amount the commitment on your part, even on the smallest amount of faith, will produce what seems to be the impossible. But you say, "You don't understand. Talking to this brother that sinned against me is like talking to a stump. It's like talking to a post." It's strange and interesting to me that Jesus does put this in the context of talking to trees. Isn't that odd that he would... Why in the world did he not make it in some other context? He said, if you go up and talk to this sycamine post, why, it'll listen to you. If you just had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, forgiving others does take faith. Faith that's what God wants you to do. Why do you think that God would want you to forgive other people? What did Jesus say about it? If you do not do what? If you do not what? Forgive your brother or everyone who sins against you, neither will your Father forgive you. That's a statement of fact. It's simply something that Jesus said. I believe that he meant that. All right, forgiving my brother many times takes acting upon faith, that is, faith that God wants me to do it, because many times it requires acting before we feel like it. Now, if you've ever had to forgive somebody, you know what I'm talking about. Because we must, on those occasions, act before we feel like it. Consequently, it'll have to be on the basis of faith. Faith that God wants it, and for no other reason, perhaps, other than the fact we know God wants us to do it, and so we say, "All right, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll launch out. I'll do that. I'll simply launch out on the smallest amount of faith, and I'll do what he says to do. I don't have much confidence in it. It's like talking to a post to talk to the man. But anyway, I'm going to exercise my little mustard seed faith, and I'm going to go ahead and try what Jesus says." Now, how many of you have ever written a term paper? Oh, it's about that time. Or is it term paper time? Yeah, it is. Well, how many of you have ever had a professor to tell you, just get something down on paper? I've sat and looked. You know, you sit there with your fingers up on the typewriter, and you sit there and look at the page of blank paper for 5 solid hours. You just look at it until you get red-eyed and your fingers get sore and your arms ache. You just look at it because, you can't think of anything to put out. But it's wise advice, and I've taken it many times, finally, whenever the professor says, just get something down on paper. It doesn't make any difference what it is. Just put it down. Just get it down on paper. I used to think that was the silliest advice I'd ever heard. Why put something down if it's not what I want down? Doesn't matter. He says, just get something down on paper. And you know what? It works. It works. It's just, I don't know what there is about it, but there's something about committing yourself and getting it down on paper. And you'd be surprised at what will finally come out as the last result when you just simply first start out with that mustard seed philosophy. Just get it down. Commit yourself on paper. When Louie and I went to the marriage encounter, the same thing happened there. They told us to write one another love notes. And they said, they anticipated, a lot of those men there, that they weren't very expressive verbally or in writing, vocally or in writing. They just weren't expressive verbally at all. But they said, "We understand that. Just start writing whenever we say start, and don't stop until the bell rings. Don't stop." And, if they caught you stopping, they wouldn't come get you, but they just say, "Don't stop. Just keep writing." Well, you'd be surprised at what eloquent, flowery, beautiful, rosy things come out of a man's pen who doesn't stop writing. He just keeps on writing love notes to his wife. Why, it's amazing. It's the mustard seed principle. That the faintest feelings of love, will just grow. You know, you just keep on writing, and you become astonished with the how fluid you become as you talk about these things that you're wanting to express to your wife. Well, I told a person once who was holding grudges, and she was being eaten up by it, just literally eaten up inside. It was destroying her. And the thing about it was, the people she was holding the grudges against didn't even know that these things were being held against them. You see, that doesn't hurt anybody but the one that holds the grudge. And it was destroying this woman. It had actually gotten to where it had immobilized her. She could not walk physically without actually telling her legs, now it's time for you to get out of the car. And you know what? Holding a grudge or hate will cause that. You've got to forgive people. Jesus knew it was for our own best interest. But I told this person, I said, all right, I want you to do something. I said, I'm going to tell you now, I'm going to give you some advice for you to do. Write the names down of every person that you hate and hold grudges against. Write their names out. That's step number one. Step number two, take the first one of these names, get in your car, and go see that person, and go there and apologize for holding that grudge against them. And I said, if you'll just take those two simple steps, write the names of all those people down, and go see the first one, the work is done. You'll be surprised how easily the rest of it just flows from you, and you'll go see the second one, and the third one, and the fourth one. There won't be any problem once you ever make that initial commitment. I know that happens. It's true. Well, all right. And you'll be surprised. You may have some same things affecting you tonight. You may be holding grudges against people. You know how to cure it? Commitment. Just simply write the names down of all those people that you hold grudges against and go see the first one. Just make that first decision. That's all you have to make, is the first decision. And then go see that person, and you'll watch how the rest of them will just follow along. Here's why. It's easier to act yourself into feeling than it is to feel yourself into acting. Now, let me say that again, because it's a principle that you recognize in your everyday life, but you haven't been able to identify maybe. It's easier to act yourself into feeling than it is to feel yourself into acting. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, let me illustrate it like this. How did you get out of bed this morning? How did you get out of bed this morning? 99% of us did not get out of bed because we felt like it. Right? Right. You know where you'd be if you waited until you felt like getting out of bed in the morning? You'd still be in the bed. Well, maybe not right now, but it'd be long after you were supposed to get up, you'd get up. If you waited until you felt like getting up to get up. What did you do, though? You acted. You went ahead and you said to your feet, get out of here. You threw the cover back, get out of here. You got up. You fumbled around and found some of your glasses. You put your teeth in. You went to the bathroom. You washed your face, you maybe took a shower, and all of a sudden you put on some aftershave lotion, you know, and you started singing, and here you went, and you came out and ate some bacon and eggs, and off you go to work. And your wife says, who in the world is that? Well, that's the fellow that was lying in the bed grumbling 30 or 40 minutes ago. He acted, and then he felt like it. And that's the way most of life is. Sure it is. Okay, I often said this, much of what we do must be done with our heads until our hearts catch up with us. That's right. We do not always want to do what we ought to do. And some of the things that we must do must be done because we simply do them with our heads. We will them. And then our hearts catch up with them later. I'm going to make this statement that human relations are determined by will. And I'm just going to say that. I'm going to make two other statements that I think you'll follow also and agree with. Human relations are determined by will. Let me back up and get one before that. Who was it that said, most people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be? I think it was Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln said, most people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. And you know what? That's true. You're just about as happy as you make up your mind to be. It's a matter of the will. Your relationship with yourself really is a matter of your will. Your relationship with other people is also a matter of the will. Most people's relationships with other people are just about as good as you make up your mind they're going to be. Your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your husband, it's just about as good as you make up your mind that it's going to be. Now, you mark it down. That's true. All right. This is kin, in a sense, to John 7, 16 and 17. Let's look back there for just a moment. John 7, 16 and 17. Now, he's not talking about public or human relations here. And I might not even should introduce it, but it's related, and I'd like for you to see this principle also. John 7, 16 and 17 says that a man's relationship to God is pretty well determined by what he wills it to be. Not always what he emotionally wants, but what he wills it to be. Now notice, Jesus said in verse 16, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." If any man's will is to do his will, that is God's will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. Do you hear what he said on that? He says that your coming to faith in Jesus Christ to a great degree depends upon whether or not you really will it to be. I've often said to people who don't believe in God. They say, "But I don't believe in God." I asked a person once, I said, "If there were a God, would it be your will to do his will?" And I had the person say, "Yes, if there were a God, it would be my will to do his will." I said, "Don't say any more." I said, "You already got it. It's in the bag. All you need to do now is go and investigate the teachings of Jesus. Jesus himself promised, if any man's will is to do my Father's will, he will know of the teaching, whether it be from the Father or whether I speak on my own authority." And so in that case, he also almost, if he doesn't say it explicitly, he implies it, that the relationship between a man and his God is determined by the frame of mind that that person approaches God with. If he really wants to do God's will, in other words, if he's open to do the will of God, he'll have this relationship with God that's based on faith. Just like if he is open to be happy with himself, he'll be happy with himself. If he's open to be happy with his neighbor, he'll be happy with his neighbor. It's a matter of your will. And it gets back to this principle of commitment, the mustard seed principle. You may not have but just a tiny bit of desire or will to get along with your neighbor. All right, act on it. You may not have but just a tiny bit of desire to be happy. All right, act on it. You may not have but just the tiniest bit of desire to do the will of God. All right, act on it. And the principle, Jesus says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, the most astonishing and unbelievable things will happen just as surely as you commit them. Commitment on the smallest amount of faith will produce astonishing results. Well, okay, this principle here in Luke 17, let me read it again, and then the lesson is yours. His disciples said, "Lord, increase our faith." Jesus said, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this sycamine tree, 'Be rooted up and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." There's a recent book that's been published, and I still haven't said what I wanted to say. It's in this book by Dean Sears. The mustard seed principle, he says, is the principle of commitment. Taking the tiniest of seeds, and Jesus says this is the tiniest seed known. Taking that seed, once it is planted, it produces a huge tree. I don't know whether I made it clear this morning, and I'm not sure that I've made it clear tonight. But what he's saying is that the difference simply is in the committing of that into the ground. As long as it stays in your hand, it's not going to produce anything. But once you take that tiny seed and commit it, then look out, because there comes this huge tree. Things that will astonish you to the point of being unbelievable will happen if you'll commit even your tiniest faith. Commit it, and it will happen. All right, that principle there I think will stand us in good stead as it relates to ourselves, as it relates to God, as it relates to our fellow man. Think about it, and then there may be someone here tonight who needs to go as a response to this lesson, not down the aisle, but you may need to go to someone's home tonight and say, "You know, I've offended you, or you have offended me. Would you sit down and let's talk about it?" And you may say, "Oh, wouldn't do any good. It's like talking to a post." I know. Jesus said something about talking to trees. So go try it. That may be the response you need to make tonight. But if your response needs to be public here down front, if you need to make some kind of a statement, then come and make it. If you need to act upon your faith and be baptized into Jesus Christ, he promises to receive you even though you come with just a mustard seed faith. He's promised to accept you. If it's sufficient to cause you to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if that's what you want, that's what God wants for you. So we're going to encourage you right now while we stand and sing.